Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth
has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples
of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father,
and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them
to obey everything I have commanded you.
And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age."
Welcome to Exploring Missions, connecting mission needs with those equipped by God to meet those needs across the world or across town. And now, the host of Exploring Missions, Bert Harper.
Training for missions starts really early. It should. I'm reminded of what Paul said about Timothy, that from a child you have known the Holy Scriptures. And those of you who are listening that are believers and followers of Christ, and you feel like, well, I've never gone on a short-term mission trip. I've been not called to be a full-time missionary. Well, listen, God may not be through with your family, so let God work in your life and demonstrate being willing to go and do whatever God would have you to do, and then train those children up to have a heart for people. And this is Bert Harper along with Nathan Harper. And Nathan, training for missions is something that you did for several years, wasn't it?
Yeah, I was privileged to, honestly, you're always being trained, but there was an intense point in my life where that was focused, and the biggest part of my life was the training I was receiving. And then I was privileged to turn around and be able to share a lot of that training with others as time went on.
Well, if you're doing it here in the States, it may be a different nationality or something like that, a different culture, but there's some commonality there. But those missionaries that go to foreign countries, to a completely different land, a completely different culture or language, they've got a job to do. And it reminds me of the Apostle Paul on his missionary journeys. He went on three, and he had he knew what he was doing. He had a system. He had some things that he would mark off, and he would communicate with them. But one of the things was he would win those people, but then he would use those people, whether it was in Asia Minor or in Europe or wherever it might be, he would train the people who were there to continue the work, would he not?
Yeah, that's right. Today we might call them leaders, church leaders. We might give them titles like a pastor or something like that. But in the Bible, we know them as elders, is how Paul would describe them. And you see that throughout the New Testament letters, even Acts talks about elders that were appointed or set up in a local place, basically of the people who are left behind by the apostles. As the apostles or Paul specifically would leave, he would want to have some leadership in place for the congregation, for the community of faith that was there still.
And we find that scripture that I wanted to share today, one of the scriptures is Acts 14:23. And this is what it says. So when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. And after, they passed on and went to a different city. And so Paul was using this as an example. Today we call these people indigenous people who live there. And so they're trying to make sure that the people that they train have some commonality with the people that they're training. In other words, that goes back to what Paul said to Timothy, you've been taught by me, you teach these, and then they'll teach others.
Yes.
So it's like running a relay race, handing it off, isn't it?
Yeah, that's right. And it's important to note that the missionary, the apostle, Paul specifically, is the outsider. He's coming into a new place, a new city, a new region, sometimes a new, what we would say is a continent, from Asia to Europe.
Every time I hear that, that just thrills my heart. The Macedonian call. Go ahead, man.
So he's the outsider, and he doesn't come to stay. He comes to leave. He comes for whatever period of time God allows to do the work, the gospel work of proclaiming the good news, demonstrating that, and seeing new disciples to be trained up and raised up. But they don't go from immaturity new believers to strong maturity immediately. It takes a little bit of time, and that sometimes that's time that Paul doesn't necessarily have to invest his whole life in. God's calling him to a new place. And so the leaders that are growing and maturing, being trained by Paul or the apostles, those are the elders that are local to the place. And that's where we have the idea of indigenous leadership. Every local church needs to have in place indigenous, that means local to that place, not an outsider, but an insider, someone who speaks the same language, someone who knows the culture, someone who grew up there, someone who knows other people all around. They're embedded, they're indigenous to that place. So when the apostle, the missionary does leave, there's leadership established already that's mature or maturing in that local church body. And so they're not left like sheep without a shepherd. Right. They're not left for the wolves to come in, the false teachers, or even just the enemy himself to come against that body. When he does, there's some protection there for some indigenous, maturing Christian elders.
And if Paul had to leave early, sometimes he would leave one of his, I call him an entourage. He usually traveled 2 to 3 to 4 people. And so here we find that he really would leave others there. And one of them was Titus, wasn't it?
Yeah, that's right. Sometimes Paul did have to leave town earlier than what he had anticipated. Sometimes he was run out of town, right?
Right.
But one place he was not able to fully complete that work, and he left Titus, was a place called Crete. This is Titus chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. He says, "To Titus, my true child in our common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior. The reason I left you in Crete was to set right what was left undone, and as I directed you, to appoint elders in every town." So the idea of town means there's a church in those towns. Whatever town Paul is referring to, there was a church in that town. And so whatever number that was, I don't know how many, but Titus' job, the reason Paul left Titus there, was to complete this work of appointing elders, indigenous leaders, for every church body.
And then it continues on. Those elders are to train, and that's what Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10, and then later on is talking about, that he gave some evangelists, but he gave pastor teachers to do what? To equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. So that has not changed. That is still the way mission programs should operate.
Right. So we receive training, hopefully. You can call that discipleship, but then you don't keep it for yourself. You pass it on. You go on training others. You go on making other disciples. And an elder's role is to specifically do that. Take what they've learned from Paul or the apostle, and then pass it on to others who come behind them. But it's more effective when it's done from an indigenous standpoint,
really,
from a local standpoint, from an insider to another insider.
And today on our interview, we're going to hear about that taking place, that they have grown and matured, and now the indigenous trainers are training those people who are there to be more effective to go back to their church and train others. This is the way God wants it to operate. I pray that you would be on mission for God as you disciple and train others to carry on the great work that God has for you. Today on Exploring Missions, our guest is Wes White, and he's with World Hope Ministries International. Wes, thank you for being with us.
Well, it's my pleasure. Thanks for having me, Bert.
And again, you was with us a year or so ago, and so things change in a year, don't they?
Yeah, they do. It's been a busy year, actually.
Well, we're so glad that you could give us an update. You're the director of World Hope Bible Institute for East Africa.
That's correct.
Now, that's a pretty long title.
Yeah, well, I guess they make up for deficiencies in other areas with the title.
Well, we are thankful that you could take time to be with us and what God is doing in your life. We're excited about that. We had a little bit of talk over lunch about it, but man, I can't wait to get into some more of the details. But before that, some people that may not know your story, which is most of the people that are listening, give us a synopsis of your story into missions.
Well, I actually surrendered to missions when I was 14 years old. I was at a youth camp, and God just burdened my heart, and I surrendered to missions. And the rest of that week, the camp speaker tried his best to talk us out of it. It just wasn't going to happen. Went on and prepared to serve the Lord, spent about 9 years in student ministry, and then went on and did missions. We served as missionaries living in Belize with Global Outreach at the Votech School for several years. And then after that, came back and pastored and served on the board of Global, and later left my church and came and eventually became the director for Global Outreach for many years. And then God called us back into the pastoral ministry. So I've been missions pastor, you know, kind of both.
Not making up your mind?
it's a terrible thing, indecision. Yeah. But now I spent 12 years at Smithfield Baptist Church during the time of the tornado. As a matter of fact, I was there, and God blessed us there. And then about 4 years ago.
Well, let's go over to Smithfield Baptist Church. That tornado that was just horrible really did a lot of damage there, with lives lost. It is a kind of a point there in Smithfield when that tornado took place, isn't it?
Well, it was kind of a point with me, too, because if you've ever survived an EF5 tornado, it leaves a mark.
Okay.
And it left for us, but God blessed us there in Smithville, and the church, great people, great church. So thankful for the opportunity. But 4 years ago, the Lord kind of brought together all of the pieces of my life that, you know, we think that our life is disjointed, but it's not. God's at work to form all the pieces together to prepare you for the next thing he's calling you to. And so 4 years ago, he called me back into full-time missions work. At that point, I left our pastorate and I went on full-time with World Hope, where I oversee the leaders and 160 Bible institutes throughout all of East Africa.
160?
Yes.
Now, that is a lot. So you have to have people trained to teach those, am I right?
Yes, and a lot of the work that I do is just like you would in a regular university. There's scheduling, there's courses, there's teacher approval and evaluation. There's just, if you can imagine, this is a Bible college. It's actually almost seminary level. So we take very seriously the call to theologically train these brothers.
Well, let me ask you this. Education, that's part of your background, far as your education is in education, far as some of your training, right?
That's right. My doctoral work was in educational leadership. And again, I really didn't plan that, but God sort of brought that all together, and I thank the Lord for that. So it's been a wonderful journey. When we started 4 years ago, there were only 37 Bible institutes in our area and only 3 countries.
Okay.
And now we have 8 countries and 160. So God has really blessed.
Okay. Those of you that are kind of geographical nuts like I am, you might want to get your globe out. And Wes is going to have a roll call of countries there in East Africa that your institutes are in. What are they?
So we're in Ethiopia, South Sudan, Kenya, Tanzania, Uganda, Burundi, Rwanda, and Malawi.
Wow. Those are key spots there in that part of Africa. And recently, my son and his son, my grandson, they went to Kenya with their ministry, Vapor Ministries, out of Birmingham, Alabama, and they went over there on a mission trip and got to meet them. And then our own J.J. Jasper, who is part of our lineup, mm-hmm. his daughter is in Kenya now at a school there teaching. And
wonderful.
So we've got a lot. And Uganda's always been special to us. We know a lot of people from Uganda. There's a school there that, while I was pastoring, we just would have these kids in our church every year, got to know them. And those are key locations, aren't they? Really, they are for that reach in that area.
They really are. And we're just so blessed to be able to work in that area. My area actually is what's called Anglophone Africa. I pretty much work with anybody that speaks English. You know, well, I speak Southern English, so sometimes that's a challenge. But we really grown, and the Lord is blessed. But the key to all of this is, one, God's grace. But the other is, I have leaders who are African who are the boots on the ground guys who are getting it done. So a key part of what I do is encourage and train and help our leaders.
Let's stay there for a moment. How important is that? Rather than, and I'm going to use a word that's not a nice word, shipping someone in, you know what I mean? And I know that's always a blessing, but how important is it to have the indigenous people trained to train the people who are there?
Well, I think it's incredibly biblical. If you look at 2 Timothy 2:2, it says, "These things which you've seen and heard amongst many witnesses, commit to faithful men who are also able to teach others." And I think you see Paul telling Timothy, Paul one generation, Timothy a second generation, faithful men a third generation, and then others. That fourth generation is the process by which God intended for this to work. Now, I'm really proud about this. Right now, 95% of our classes that are taught in East Africa are taught by Africans.
Amen. Okay, tell us the process of training them.
Sure. So, there's a couple of key things. One, we're going to vet every one of our instructors. Actually, anyone in East Africa is going to be vetted by me. Whether you're coming from the United States or whether you're coming as one of our national leaders, you're going to be vetted by me, and I'm going to personally vouch for you. And so right now, we have about 60 national instructors throughout East Africa. And we're going to make sure, one, that they have the appropriate training. Almost all of our instructors are graduates of our Bible Institute. We've had some go through our Bible Institute who already had a doctorate or already had a master's degree in theology, but they go through our program. One, it familiarizes them with the program. But even more than that, our training is strongly theological, and it's excellent. Be honest with you. So most of them are graduates from WHBI. They're also then they're going to have some type of educational background training or whatever to step into the role. This last year was a real key for me because I wanted to be able to say to anyone and everyone, I have heard them. I've heard them teach. I know what they're doing. I can tell you they're qualified. I spent last year traveling 8 times to Africa, bringing these 60-some-odd instructors in and listening to them teach and coaching them up and saying, that's great. Have you ever thought about this? Have you ever tried this? And in the afternoons then, I would give them some practical educational background. If you're in the educational field, just some Bloom's taxonomy, you know, just some hands-on, here's how you do teaching that is effective. And it's been a huge blessing and a great success. But I can sit here today and say, I've heard them. And I can tell you, these guys know the material. They're committed to the gospel and committed to good theology, and they are able to communicate it.
Who can come to the Institute? Is it just for people that's going to pastor or mission, or is it open to individuals that have certain qualifications?
So we are trying to focus on pastors and church leaders. So that's who our focus is. And the vast majority, we have about 3,300 students right now in East Africa, and the vast majority of our students are either pastors or church leaders. We're looking to give them a strong theological background. Here's some things about our ministry that I love. One, we're accessible. We don't ask you to come to a city or a town. We go to you. So we basically, when our president started this side of our ministry, he had a seminary professor say, you got to find a way to take this curriculum you put together, put it in a suitcase, and take it around the world. And that's really what we've done. We put it in a suitcase, and we take it, we teach it modularly for 3 to 5 days at a time. We go in 3 times a year. We teach this curriculum modularly where they are. Secondly, it's affordable. We don't charge a penny.
Oh, wow.
We don't ask them to pay our instructors. We raise the money from the U.S. side, and we take care of their transportation, and we take care of their cost. But our instructors, they all see this as their ministry. Yeah.
Well, this shows you, the importance of the United States continuing to be a nation that loves and does missions, the churches, and then the prosperity that God has given the United States for them to share and make this possible. God's blessed us for a reason, hasn't he?
Absolutely.
I mean, on this side of the ocean, as we say.
Absolutely. When I used to travel, and still when I travel and do fundraising, I'm a self-funded missionary. And when I do that, I close my meetings with this thought. You have to ask yourself, why was I born here? Yeah. Why was I born? Because you can't just turn, you know, go, oh, well, God liked me better, or I was cuter. If God liked me better, I was cuter, I'd be in trouble on both sides.
Yes, I understand that. I've looked in the mirror, and I'm in the same boat.
So what we have to say is, okay, God, why was I born here? Okay, then there must be a reason, that there must be a purpose. There must be something that you want me to do. And I tell them there's three options, and that is you can pray. We all can. You can go, or you can give.
Yeah.
And that's an important question for all of us to ask. You know, what is my role in the Great Commission around the world? Because the Great Commission is just not to Jerusalem, nor to Judea, nor to Samaria. That's only the first 10 chapters of Acts.
Yeah, that is.
The rest of Acts is the uttermost parts.
It is an amazing story. When I was taking Acts at Blue Mountain College, our professor, Dr. James Travis, would say, the power of the gospel to overcome all barriers.
Amen.
It really does. And the gospel works under all conditions.
That's right. Absolutely.
But missions works best in freedom.
Yes.
That's the whole idea. We say that again and again on this program about why American Family Association, American Family Radio, we spend a good bit of our time saying, listen, let's keep this faith, but let's do it as unto the Lord and being faithful with the system of government we have. Let's keep it up and keep it on mission for God, because God's blessed us to be able to do that. Let's make sure people get the website.
Sure.
I don't want to miss that.
Our website is www.whmi.org.
Do it one more time. I see that person. What did he say? So go do it again one more time.
www.whmi.org. And I want to say just one other quick thing, Bert. While it is so beautiful to see our indigenous people teaching, it isn't an excuse for us not to engage. I first got involved with World Hope by going to teach with World Hope.
Yeah.
And I'm looking, I'll tell you right now, if you're out here and you're a pastor and you're listening and you have years of ministry, or you have a master's degree or a doctorate, whatever, if you have education and you are looking for an opportunity to do missions, there's a lot of mission trips where the pastor just kind of feels useless, to be honest with you. He's not a block layer. He's not a carpenter. He's not a medical person. But you are gifted to teach. And I want to invite you to come and be a part of our teaching with World Hope. I've got people traveling with me all this coming year around the 8 countries of World Hope. I need pastors who will step up and will teach with us, see what we're doing, catch the vision. Because when you catch a vision, you go home and you pray for us. Yeah. And you pray for our people, and you pray for those wonderful saints of God that you've met. And maybe you decide that you want to give a little bit to World Hope and see that some of those national instructors are well-funded.
You know, all the mission trips that I've been on to foreign countries, those countries mean more to me now than they did before I went.
That's right.
I know somebody left their heart in San Francisco, quote, but a lot of it is, You leave part of yourself there, and you remember these people. They've impressed you. So 95% are maybe the indigenous people, but you got that 5% that needs to be filled. Am I right?
That's right.
Those of you who are listening, you may be the one, and they can contact you through your website.
That's right. Absolutely.
One more thing. Make sure we get this. I know you're making more trips. Do you see it growing into other countries, or right now this is where you're looking at? And are you looking at more, or are you looking at more people, or what's the future hold?
Well, someone told me years ago that size follows structure. and not the other way around. You don't have size and then get structure. So what we've done is try to build our structure as our growth is happening so that we're not in a crisis of structure all the time. So I have associate directors. I have 4 associate directors throughout East Africa. I have about 11 regional coordinators. And so part of what we want to do is continue to develop that structure in each of these countries. The other thing that we want to do is we do want to continue to grow in East Africa. Right now, this December, I opened up a new Bible Institute in Burundi, and that was the first time in that country. Last December, I opened up a new Bible Institute in Rwanda, which was the first in that country.
Wow.
The year before that, I opened up a new Bible Institute in Malawi. So what I try to do, sometimes what I'm trying to do is go on and reach into other new areas. Our eyes are kind of focused on Mozambique in the coming year and the Democratic Republic of the Congo. So okay. those are 2 areas that are in our line of sight right
okay.
now.
Okay, that would go to double figures. That's exciting. And again, our guest today has been Wes White, and he's with World Hope Ministries International. He's director of World Hope Bible Institute for East Africa. Mm-hmm. And again, Wes, when I see this and I hear that, is evangelism wide open in those areas?
Well, actually, it just, Bert, I don't know if you're aware of this, but the fastest growing region of the world for Christianity is East Africa. Okay. And it will have the largest church by far of evangelical Christians in the world will be in Africa. In one of our, we do 16 courses. One of the courses in term 5 is called Missiology and Evangelism. Almost all of our guys have never heard of the concept of personally sharing their faith. And so we go in and teach this class. We teach them not only how to, but we give them a biblical foundation, a theological foundation for missions and evangelism. And then at the end, we turn them loose and we require a practicum where they have to go out and share their faith at least twice, every person that's in that group. A year ago, we had over 1,200 people come to know faith just through those guys doing that practicum alone. So the gospel is wide open. The gospel is flourishing in Africa. And so what we're trying to do is prepare our pastors and prepare our leaders to pastor this burgeoning group of people who are coming to know Christ.
Y'all are catching the wave, aren't you? And I say that in a biblical way.
Amen.
If you look at the book of Acts, you see that coming, and it's individual, but yet the groups that get saved through individual relationship with Christ is amazing.
Amen.
Wes, thank you for being with us.
You bet. Thank you, Bert.
Thank you for being with us on Exploring Missions, and we pray that you would stay on mission with God.